Scripture reading this morning you can find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 20. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 20, and then reading through verse 27. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Here ends the reading of God's Word. And now we'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. It's on page 80. Lord's Day 44, question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? And the answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sins with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? The answer, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God.
Actually, there is one more question. 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? The answer first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Maybe it was not on purpose that 115 was left out, but you might think that actually this Lord's Day contains so very much. Are you going to preach on this in one service? I've kind of struggled with that this past week. Love to preach with emphasis on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, but also the other two questions. And allow me to simply say something about those two by way of introduction to the sermon, particularly that last question and answer. Why will God then have the commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? The remarkable thing is that as you read this, and you read something here that the Catechism has already mentioned a number of times, namely that there are three things that must be known unto our salvation. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Secondly, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And thirdly, how I am to be thankful to God for so great deliverance. Someone called these three things of the Heidelberg Catechism a three-stringed instrument. A three-stringed instrument in the Christian life that sings the song of salvation. And that's even true when it concerns the preaching of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Over a period of time, we have gone through the first nine, and this morning, the tenth commandment. And then, in a sense, we'll leave it for a little while. And yet you will notice this morning that in this Lord's Day, preaching on all the commandments, why preach them so strictly, and then the tenth, that in this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism gets to the heart, in the others too, but even more so, to the heart of the matter. And before we will take up that tenth commandment, let's just see why it is that in our catechism and in our tradition, there has been such a strong emphasis on always reading the Ten Commandments every Lord's Day. And you may remember the last Thanksgiving Day, I think it was, that the elder who was doing the Bible reading said, let's read the Ten Commandments if there is any passage of the Scriptures that concerns the life of Thanksgiving. It's the Ten Commandments. Why is it that we read it all the time? Many churches don't anymore. Many churches. It's extremely rare that you walk into a Christian, even a Reformed church, and you hear the law of God read. Why is it that it's done here? And why is it, says the Catechism, that these Ten Commandments have to be preached so strictly? And perhaps you, young people, children, perhaps you can give an answer to that question. Why must we preach the Ten Commandments so strictly? And the Catechism gives a very good and a remarkable answer. And it says, first of all, that through our whole lifetime, we may learn more and more, that I may learn to know my sinful nature. You see, by nature, I try to forget about my sinful nature or ignore my sinful nature. By nature, I don't even think of it. But why is it after a person is converted and brought to spiritual life that he also has a tendency to forget? Or he prefers rather not to talk about my sinful nature. And we understand that, don't we? If a person has committed a serious crime, gets arrested, gets judged in court and must go to prison. And after he has finished his prison term and he gets out of jail, why is it that after he gets out, he doesn't want to think about that anymore? He tries to tear those pages from his book of life, if I may so put it, from his biography. But the Catechism says, the Bible teaches us that all our life long we must learn to know our sinful nature. That's the first part. The first part of the Catechism. Secondly, that thus we become more and more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and the righteousness in Christ. That's actually the wonder of it all. You see, when ministers preach the knowledge of sin and sinfulness, then that's not a purpose in itself, but it is in order to point you to the open arms of Christ, that you may flee to Him as the fountain of forgiveness and righteousness. Question, are you earnest in seeking the remission of sin and the righteousness in Christ? The more the Ten Commandments are preached to us, and the more our sinful nature is laid bare to us, the stain of sin, the more we see our need of Christ, and the more He becomes precious to me. And the more I flee to Him with all my sin, with all the stain, with all the sins, my whole sinful nature, to Christ crucified. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism pictures again and again the life of grace as a life living daily out of the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, daily drinking from that fountain. And then thirdly, because there is a third part, in that way, you learn to live for Him. You learn. It's a small beginning. Even the holiest attain to a small beginning. But you see that in this way, a Christian, a true Christian, never becomes a rich man in himself. Never. That's actually the greatest danger that a Christian faces day after day. That he presumes, maybe you have that too, you presume somehow to be rich in yourself. And you presume to have easy access to God. You say, oh, we have to eat, let's first pray. And you fold your hands and there your words go. And you think you have an easy access to the throne and the grace of God. Congregation, the purpose of preaching on the Ten Commandments is that you and I and you will ask God to make us a Christian who is poor in himself, who senses day after day his need of Christ, and who daily seeks to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. A poor people whom He, that is Christ, through His Word and Spirit makes rich. I hope that the preaching on the Ten Commandments in the past period, which will be, the Lord willing, completed this morning, may have this fruit in your life and in my life. That thereby you will have become poorer in yourself, but also richer in Christ. Let's pray for that. O blessed and eternal God, Father of thy Son, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Teacher, Prophet, our only High Priest, our eternal King, to be praised forever, together with the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from Thee, O Father, and from Thee, O Son. O blessed God, we seek Thy face this Lord's Day morning, thankful for traveling mercies, thankful for a warm church building where Thy law may be read to us and may be opened in the preaching again and again, and that so strictly. Oh, we pray Thee, grant that indeed the preaching of Thy law may teach us our sinful nature and make us earnest and more earnest in seeking the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness in Jesus Christ, and to become poor and poorer in ourselves, and to live not out of anything of self, but to live out of Thee, O blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by Thy word and Spirit, O teach Thou us, and unto us impart this preaching of a rich Christ and a poor sinner, and how those two are brought together, and how we must see our need of Thee, Lord Jesus, who art rich, but didst become poor, that by Thy poverty we might be made rich. O, open Thou the Scriptures this morning, from the book of Proverbs and from the book of Psalms and other parts of Thy Word, in a way that is understandable to the congregation, and that indeed our hearts may be laid bare, but that to our exposed hearts, the heart of the gospel may be laid bare, and that we may find that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. O grand, O gracious God, that Thy sovereign grace be preached to us, and that we may see there is nothing in us. We are a sinful people, a fallen people, depraved. And if Thou wouldest leave us up to ourselves, and if Thou wouldest deal with us after our sins, how hopeless we would be. But that Thou dost come to us, such sinful people, with the riches of Thyself, and that we may flee with our sinfulness to Thee, in whom is the fountain of grace and truth. O Lord Jesus Christ, grant Thy servant a mouth to speak, a heart to be a true ambassador for Christ's sake, beseeching the congregation to be reconciled unto Thee, O God. And grant to the congregation that the ears may be opened, that the hearts may be renewed, and may become the very temple of Thine to live in and to dwell in. And grant that whereas our hearts are so sinful that the sinfulness not keep us, O God, from working in us, but that Thou hast found a way in Thy Son, through Thy Son, by Thy Word and Holy Spirit, to come and to take away that heart of stone, and to give a heart of flesh, and to teach unto us and unto us impart the grace of the Lord Jesus, and Thy love, O Father, and Thy communion, O Holy Spirit, and Thy commandments upon the pathway in our life, in the light of such gospel. Grant us to know and to play and to sing with the three-stringed instrument, the song of salvation, and to Thee shall be glory, praise, adoration, for in Thee Thou art to be worshipped, and Thy perfections are to be before us day after day, and in the night to be our song. Thy eternity, Thy omniscience, Thy omnipotence, Thy loving kindness, Thy tender mercies, Thy righteousness, Thy holiness, and Thy grace. May Thy kingdom come, Satan's dark domain be brought down, And do thou undertake for us, O Lord, for body and soul, for life and death, and grant this day for the name of Jesus to be lifted up on high in all the earth, and yet to be lowered to the eyes of every man to see their need of such a Savior. We pray for the grandson of Reverend and Mrs. Budding, and we pray, O God, grant all that he needs and that his parents need and his loved ones and his grandparents need to find that there is a light shining in a dark place, thy light, and that there is grace for the chief of sinners, and that there is the promise of life from death, and that there is the perspective for all that call on thee in truth, in thee a ready helper, Savior find. And may all men seek thee in the day, this day of grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, as I already hinted at, with the 10th commandment, we've come to the commandment where the Lord puts the emphasis upon our heart. And what I'd like to do this morning is listen to this commandment by way of three familiar Bible texts. I think most of us will know these brief texts by heart, and thus take or go with you through this 10th commandment. Two from Proverbs, first chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart. Familiar, I think, keep thy heart. And then Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, my son, give me your heart. And then one from the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, we sang it in a measure by way of 233, stanza 6, the words of David when he prayed, God, unite my heart. Now these three texts summarize for us, you could say, this important teaching of the Scriptures about the actions that our heart needs, that we keep the heart, that we give our hearts to God. My son, give me thine heart and unite my heart to fear thy name. You could say those three texts speak about the 10th commandment and speak also about the fulfillment of the 10th commandment. And I wrote down for my theme simply heart, this heart, and spiritually speaking, heart concerns. And then first of all, the command to guard your heart, to give the Lord your heart, and finally the cry, unite my heart. So heart concerns, the command, guard your heart, the call, give me your heart, and the cry, unite my heart. The command to guard our hearts. First of all, we need to understand what the Bible means by the word heart. It's a very important word in the Bible. We read it 730 times in the Old Testament. 730 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we read the word heart 105 times. And in addition to those many times, the plural hearts occurs in the two testaments 112 times. Now, in a sense, we all know a bit about our physical heart, inside our chest, you might say. That heart is a muscular organ. In all our vertebrae, you might say, responsible for pumping blood through those blood vessels by repeated and rhythmic actions, contractions. But we can also talk about the heart figuratively. We talk about setting your heart on something. We talk about winning a person's heart. When the Bible uses the word heart, it usually means the center of one's being, the center of one's spiritual being. That's how the Lord uses it in Proverbs 4, verse 23, that first text about the heart when he says, keep thy heart. That means your heart must be kept, must be guarded. Now, why must we guard our hearts? Let me give or point to four reasons why our hearts need to be guarded and why we must guard our hearts. First of all, we have to guard our hearts because our hearts are the important center of life. Just think of an army officer in Afghanistan from our servicemen who somewhere is responsible for defending a specific area. And at the center of that area is the intelligence center, the military intelligence center. That's where you could say the high officers are based. Intelligence comes through. There is important equipment and etc. Now, why would they especially want to guard that intelligence center? If they would lose that center, they've lost everything, you might as well say. And you will recall that when some years ago there was that terrorist attack, our nation was so concerned about protecting the center of our water supply, the dams, the lakes, the springs that bring water into our cities, etc. Why were we so concerned about those in particular? Well, if something would happen to our water supply, a whole city would be devastated. That's why it needed to be guarded. Now, so to our hearts, so to our hearts spiritually speaking. And when the Lord in Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart, then also it says, for out of it are the issues of life. From the heart flow the springs of life. That's why we must guard our hearts. That first of all. Secondly, we must guard our hearts because that's where sin begins, in the heart. Remember in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus teaches that if you simply try to stop certain sinful acts in your life, doing that will never make you a holy person. And Jesus teaches there that the battle against sin must be fought, first of all, inside. Because in every heart lie the deeds of every possible sin. And therefore we must root out sin. And therefore we must guard our hearts from within. For Jesus says, for from within, out of man's hearts come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, etc. So that's the second reason. And then the third reason why we must keep our hearts or guard our hearts is because God searches our hearts. Congregation, God knows what is in your heart and what is in my heart. You don't know everything that's in my heart. I don't know everything that's in your heart. The things that we try to keep from others. I say, oh, my wife doesn't even know this. Or my husband doesn't know. Or mom doesn't know. I'm not going to tell her, maybe you say. But God knows all those things that you try to keep hidden in the heart. And to your dismay and to your shame, you discover, if it's right, that in life, things come up in our hearts, congregation, that we never thought would ever come up in our hearts. And God searches our hearts, and God knows our hearts, and He uncovers in our hearts the things that are there. Remember Mark chapter 10, when that rich young ruler came to Jesus? That young man thought that he had observed all the commandments of God from his youth. Remember what Jesus in essence did in that conversation? He uncovered, he exposed that young man's heart. And he showed him in essence that he had failed to keep his heart. But God searches your and my hearts. That's why we must guard our hearts. So that's the third reason. And then there is a fourth reason why we must guard our hearts. Because Satan seeks to attack our hearts. Satan knows of the great significance of our heart. He took advantage of that knowledge already in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. When he tempted Eve. And that first sin that Eve committed, what was it? The first sin that Eve committed, it was not that she put out her hand and took of the tree, the fruit of the tree, of which God had said, thou shalt not eat of it. Her first sin was not that she looked at that tree that was forbidden, and that she saw, as the Bible says, that that tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, a tree desire to make one wise. But the first sin that entered Eve's heart was the sin with her thoughts. What then? Well, she started to doubt God's word. An evil thought with respect to God arose in her heart. And God hath made that heart good. She did not guard her heart. O congregation, we have to guard our hearts because Satan seeks to attack our hearts. And these are the first reasons, the four reasons why we must guard our hearts. And a second consideration under our first point is, now how can we guard our hearts? Well, first of all, we have to set a watch at the door of our heart. You know these security cameras in stores and at banks and at gas stations and elsewhere? They use those cameras to watch who comes in, or if there is some theft, and they at least they can track down the criminal. So you could say that those cameras kind of watch who comes in, who goes out, and what they take out. Now, if you don't know what comes into your heart, and if you don't know what comes out of your heart, then it's impossible to guard your heart whatsoever. So this issue of guarding the heart is of the highest importance. Now, to be sure, our mouth, the entrance to our mouth has to be guarded too. We have to control tightly what comes out of our mouth. And we have to put a watch by our hands and by our feet. Remember the song, "Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see, and about your feet, where you go." It's all relevant, is it not? Our ears, our eyes. There are certain things. There are certain places we may not go. All important. All essential. But if we fail to place a heart, a watch, as it were, at our heart, then it will be an open invitation to all kinds of sins. So we need to know what goes on in our hearts. We need, as it were, a security camera that takes inventory of everything relating to your and my heart. Because our heart is the real center, you see. Some of us need to set a watch at the door of our lips and restation it right at the center of the battle, namely the heart. So we need to take stock of our heart, guard our heart, see if the defenses are in place. And that takes time, and it takes consistency, and it takes prayer, and it takes grace. As we will see, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, first of all, how do we guard it? Set a watch at your heart. But secondly, attack every sinful agent at the door of your heart. What would you say about a security guard who would allow every third person, who would allow every third criminal, let me put it that way, to enter through that door into the business that he is supposed to be guarding? He'd be no good, that security guard, would he? He needs to stop all criminals and turn them back or arrest them. Else he's not guarding the business that he is supposed to be guarding. And the Bible says that we need to bring into captivity every thought under the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. And the Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this. It says that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. We need to mortify every sinful desire. We need to turn back all sinful thoughts at the door of our heart. And we must say, no entrance here. And then 30, you need to bring in every good and perfect thought. You need to bring in every good and perfect thought. Because the Catechism doesn't only speak about the negatives, but it says that with our whole heart, we must delight in all righteousness. So going back to the security guard, or to the cameras in banks, etc., a guard has to turn away everyone who should not be entering there. And he is given directions for that. But there are persons whom he must need to give entrance into the business. The people that work there, the manager, the cleaning staff, the customers, the good customers. Let them in. Keep them safe. You may do what you need to do. That's part of his job. If the door is simply bolted to each and everyone, that's not what his job is. And so it is with our hearts, congregation. That's also important. We need to keep our hearts clean and pure and lovely. Influences are to enter, are to rise into our hearts and make our heart what it is intended to be, the source of life, of spiritual health and energy to the glory of God. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's our first point, congregation, as it relates to this 10th commandment. That should be our first heart concern. But the Bible says a lot more yet. There is a second heart concern. It's the call from the Lord who says, give me your heart. That's in Proverbs 23, verse 26. Now think of that. The God who says to us, keep your heart with all diligence, is also the God who says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Now, why does God ask you and me to give him our heart? For two reasons. The first one is, we owe him our hearts. You see, God has given us our hearts. And in Adam, he gave us a good heart. We were created after the image of God, in righteousness and holiness, and he created us good. And he asks for our heart to be for him. We have to give him back, as it were. We need to give to him what he claims from us. And he deserves all your and my heart, your desires, your affections, your powers, your priorities, and so on. But you know how it is by sin. That's how we came into the world. By sin, we hold back our hearts from God. It's like a married couple, where the husband, for instance, doesn't give all the affection that he ought to give to his wife. She finds that she has a husband who is a workaholic. He's at work as much as he possibly can. He comes home when the children are in bed and he leaves before the children wake up, and so on. And it goes on day after day, week after week, and on Sunday he's so tired he sleeps half the day. He's just not there. All wrapped up in his work. His work has his heart. His heart should be in a measure with his wife, with the children, but it's not. Now that's also true spiritually, congregation. And the Lord comes to us and he says, you owe me your heart. But I have searched your heart and I see that the world has your heart. Your money has your heart. Your friends have your heart. Your reputation has your heart. Your leisure has your heart. Super Bowl has your heart. Give me he says, your heart. So that, first of all, we owe him our heart. But he also says we have to give him our heart. We have to give him our heart, secondly, because we cannot keep our hearts. We have seen that the Lord demands from us that we guard our hearts. But the truth of the matter is, we do not guard our hearts. We cannot guard our hearts. By nature, we will not guard our hearts. And we cannot cleanse our hearts. We cannot renew our hearts. And it's for that reason that the Lord says, give me your heart. Let me cleanse it and renew it. Your heart must be guarded. There is so much danger for your heart. Since you cannot, will not guard it yourself. Since you cannot resist sin. Since you are not able to shut your heart to all that makes you sin, leads you to sin. Give me your heart. Now, congregation, isn't that a miracle that God asks you and me for our heart? Because there is nothing good in my heart, neither in your heart. Nothing good by nature. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, what does it say? That the heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet God is asking from us for the foulest thing that is ours, congregation. And he says, give it to me. Don't you hear gospel in that word when he says to you, give me your heart? God says, this is how you must read it, for the sake of Christ, who perfectly kept his heart and died, the just for the unjust, give me your heart. Come unto me. So God does not only come to us with the Ten Commandments, which cannot bring salvation to us, congregation, because our heart is so corrupt, depraved. But God also comes to us with his gospel. And that's what is especially spelled out in that Proverbs 23, verse 26 text. What does it say there? It says, my son, give me thine heart. My daughter, give me thine heart. Lord, am I to give my heart to thee? Yes, the Lord says, your heart, your deceitful heart. That heart that has already committed so much sin. And you have to confess, the Lord, my heart is desperately wicked. And God says, give it to me. And don't put off giving it to me. Don't wait till you have committed more wickedness and iniquity with it. Give it to me now. Let me cleanse it. Let me watch over it with diligence. Let me take away that heart and give you a new heart. Recreate you. I have all the means to do, he says. After all, I am the heavenly physician. I have all the means to heal your dangerously sick heart. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't stay away from my hospital, my heavenly hospital. Bring it to me. Let me keep it. And watch over it. Guard it in every respect? Now to whom better can you entrust your heart than to this heavenly specialist? Do you hear this? There is no other medicine for your and my sin-sick heart than the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is spirit. And the Lord says, I have an efficacious medicine. I know what needs to be done to your heart, and I'm able to do it. O congregation, that's what the Holy Spirit delights to do in a sinner's life. Do you remember that the prophet came to David after he had sinned and he had hidden it as much as he could, sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? And when David was uncovered to his heart's corruption, what did David do? He fled with his heart disease, if I may so put it, to the Lord. And what did he say? He said, gracious God, my heart renew. You see, when thus you come to the Lord, the Lord doesn't let you struggle on with the impossibility of you keeping your heart yourselves. And this is such an incomprehensible miracle, congregation. And yet I do proclaim it to you. But what I proclaim to you, I do not grasp in the sense that I don't comprehend it myself. Just think of it, the God against whom we have sinned. The God to whom we have by our sin shut our heart. The God whom we have offended, whom we have dishonored. With so many words and thoughts and deeds. The God whose commandments we have misjudged. That God comes to you and to me. And he says, give me your heart. Oh, congregation, you sense that too? I carry with me this sinful existence. And I can't change myself. I who by nature have been evil cannot learn to do good. And yet God requires it of me. But here the Lord says, my son, give me thy heart. The God who gave his only begotten son that he would satisfy for my sin. The God who gave his spirit to his son to apply the finished work of Christ to my heart. That God delights to make sinful hearts a temple. A temple in which he is pleased to dwell. My son, give me your heart. Where does this bring you, congregation? Does it not bring you on your knees before him, saying to him, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but do thou take it from me, and do thou win me over to thyself? And if the Lord says that you must give it to him, then you may know that he is pleased to take it. Finally, then, congregation, the cry, unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86. Verse 11. And there in Psalm 86 verse 11, there you see David having a desire in his heart, in his soul, that he might love the Lord with all his heart, all his soul. He knows the Lord is so worthy of it. And that's why he prays, O Lord, unite my heart. You see, if on the one hand you have discovered in your life that there is no desire to fear the Lord, and yet he calls you, that shows to you the need of Christ. But when the Lord brings that desire into your heart, to guard your heart, to give him your heart, he gives you the desire to love him, to serve him. But on the other hand, you see that there is so much in your life that is not in line with the fear of the Lord. And then you see your need of this prayer, unite my heart, O Lord. It's like Paul's struggle in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I find doing. When I would do good, evil is present with me, he says. I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind. There is a desire in my heart to live before the Lord in all holiness, with everything that is in me, and with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. But how to perform that which is good, Paul says, I find not. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. What is that? It's the battle of the divided heart. It's, what is it? It's the spirit and the flesh against each other, warring in my members. Who shall win this battle? Every time again, I find the flesh winning. I don't seem to grow beyond this. You have that too? Then your prayer, then my prayer, should be the prayer of David. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Lord, rid me of my divided heart. I can't do it. Lord, take all the broken pieces of my heart that are pulling into various directions. Gather them up, please. Heal them, O Lord. Give my heart focus and aim my heart at thee. Or as we sing in number 234, I believe it is, give me the single eye, thy name, the single eye, thy name to glorify. O Lord my God most high, with heart sincere. Make my heart, O Lord, to become one, not two. No more two principles contrary to one another in that one heart. But bring thou them to unity, so that in reality I shall do the good that I would and stay away from the evil that I would not. O congregation, a divided heart. Do you know that that becomes the cross in the life of a converted man, a converted woman? That becomes the cross. A divided heart becomes the cross in the life of the person who has been quickened from above, who has been made upright in life. that becomes the cross. Oh, you know, there are many crosses in the life of God's people. There can be so many things that press you down on your shoulder as a cross. It may be that you endure many afflictions, many calamities, and they make our life hard too, or can. But the primary cross in the life of a person who has been given a new heart, who has received a tender heart from the Lord through His Word, by His Spirit, whose heart has been made upright in principle, this, that he says, Lord, I have such a divided heart, and thou requirest me to fear thee with all, and to love thee with all my heart. And I do love thee, O Lord, I do. But for me to say, I love thee with all my heart, I don't dare say. I know Simon Peter said it. When thou didst ask him, Simon, son of Joseph, Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me with a perfect love? He said, O Lord, thou knowest. And he had only recently denied his master. He had said, I know not the man. And if there were not the one sin, there was the other sin in Simon's life. But yet when the Lord asked him, then he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But then you and I need the prayer of David in Psalm 86. Unite my heart, O Lord, that it might truly love and seek thee. And that shall come someday, not here, not here. Even the holiest, the Catechism says, have only a small beginning of this new obedience. But it shall come one day. In this life, I go many times down to defeat in the spiritual warfare, even though I would love it to be different. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Shall I never get beyond this? Yes, I will, Paul says, one day through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One day in glory, the heart of God's child will have become truly one, united. No wickedness evermore to spring up within his heart, but one heart to serve God, who is worthy of our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how we have sat this morning while trembling, or stood while trembling at thy word, and how true that thy commandments are so sharp and must be preached so sharply that we might know more and more our sinful nature, and flee to thee, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness and thy righteousness, and to play and to sing on the three-stringed instrument. Oh, give us grace, the grace of a new heart. And while in this life still battling, Satan and the world and our own flesh cease not to assault us. Oh, give us what thou dost require of us here in principle. Give it to the children. A new heart, O God. Thou knowest how some or many of them have been praying for it every day. And when they examine their own hearts, must say, no, I don't think I have it yet because I was just naughty. I said what I should not have said. But give our children a new heart, O God. Wash them, cleanse them, and give them the prayer. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And give it to the teenagers, the young people, and to the young parents, and to the middle-aged ones, and to us older ones. Oh, give us grace, O Lord, as thou hast given it to Abraham, and to all the patriarchs, as thou didst give it to thy disciples. Judas excluded. He did not guard his heart. Oh, and we are not any better, O Lord. But save us. Save us for Jesus' sake. And bring us one day to that place where there shall be thyself. And to behold thee, Lord Jesus, in thy glory. And to be in the presence of thy Father with thee. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and no more wickedness ever arising from our hearts. For that we pray, for all we pray. Keep us from putting off what we must do, and let it bring us at thy feet, at thy cross, Lord Jesus, in thy name. Bless us in Sunday school, Bible class, and teach us throughout the day, and bring us also together this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and receive his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.